I extend Christian greetings to you from Kokomo, Indiana. If you have been that direction or gone through there, you'd be welcome to stop in. Serve at the Higher Ground Fellowship Church, and we have a church in town at the edge of Kokomo there on the north end. About 100 feet to the north of us is a convenience store that is owned by Indians from India, not native Indians. So we have a tremendous opportunity there. The building that abuts our parking lot is owned by an atheist. And he has consented to allow us to use his parking lot for parking as well. But we have a tremendous opportunity to serve the Lord in that capacity as well. My wife and I came alone today. We have 13 children. None of them came with us, but it is a privilege to be with you today. As Lynn mentioned, we became acquainted through what ended up being the death of our vision to establish a church in San Antonio. And it is an experience that I may refer to later on in the message, but I've really appreciated learning to know Lynn's and greatly appreciate him and his family. My message today is entitled, The Need to be Freed from Sin. The Need to be Freed from Sin. Jesus came to free us from our sins. We think about, talk about accepting Christ as our Savior. Sometimes we experience that process, the process of salvation. We repent of our sins. We know that God forgives us and cleanses us of our sins. How complete is that? From the day that you accepted Christ into your life to the point of time today, have you since repented of any sins? I trust that where you are in life, I don't know all of you personally. I see several familiar faces here. You look like good Mennonite people. What I mean by that is I can't see into your hearts. I don't know what is all inside there. But from the outside, you look like, and you probably talk like, and you likely act like you are supposed to. But that doesn't mean that what's on the inside is all necessarily what it should be. Relative to Jesus speaking to be holy as He is holy and to be perfect as He is perfect, I can attest to you for myself, it is a process that's in progress. And I trust that you are progressing as well in the Christian life in terms of being freed from the sins that seem to so easily beset us at times, is what I'm referring to today. In our work in our church in Kokomo, we come across different people, and relative to what's out there in the world, there's some very deep-rooted sin issues that people have a difficult, tremendously hard time to get over and to get past. Now, does that make us any different than they are? No, we're privileged. We're privileged to have had a Christian heritage, to have grown up in a family of more than likely being taught the ways of God, a Mennonite home, an Anabaptist background that's fundamentally, principally based on the literal interpretation of Scripture. That's all good. It's tremendous. But it's a privilege that we've had that. And within all of that, when Jesus talked about God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does He mean by that? Spirit and in truth. I think sometimes I would call it a trap or some mindset that we develop along the way. We kind of become comfortable in our laurels, so to speak, in our way of life. We're good at appearing as we should appear. We've got that down pat. We're good at saying the things that we should say, looking the way that we should look and acting the way that we should act at times. But what's going on in here? What's taking place inside? I so often see in the lives of people the struggles that are there. Can we own up to them? Or do we try to hide them? Can we admit to our weaknesses and our failures? Or do we try to adapt to them and just accept them as being normal? I mentioned before, since the day you were repented of your sin and accepted Christ in your life, did it stop there? I hope it hasn't stopped there. We think about the ongoing sanctification. To be sanctified is to be cleansed. And that is an ongoing process of which I believe goes on each and every day. And I think it's for the child of God, that's how we have to look at it. No, we don't have to have an attitude of defeat and an attitude of, oh no, another day and I'm going to face all of this and struggle again. No, we don't have to look at it that way at all. John chapter 8 verse 36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free of what? Freed of sin. Freed of the life of sin. To be in sin is to be bound by sin. Some are in the bondage of sin. We have among us sinners. All of us are sinners. The Apostle Paul said, called himself the chiefest of sinners. But we are all sinners saved by grace. Praise God for that. We have deliverance. But if the Son will make you free, and we are free indeed, why is it that so often we drag along with us certain things that we seemingly somehow can't let go of? It's human nature. It's who we are as humans. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 to 21 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. As I think of this scripture, it is an ongoing process. And I think as long as we are here on this earth, in this body, in the flesh, we will always be striving for, trying to attain to the ultimate level of spirituality, to be perfect and holy as He is. And it is only possible through Him. It is the only way is through Him. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5. And this is an extreme of what can happen to anyone. Whomever you are, wherever you have come from, whatever you have experienced in life, we all have those places and challenges that we've come through. This is an extreme. And I trust that there are none here that have ever experienced anything like this. But I'm going to read the first 13 verses. And as I read this, I'm going to ask you to stand during the scripture reading. Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 1 through verse 13. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. You may be seated. As I mentioned before, this is an extreme. But we all have known about and have heard of where sin can take you in life. Sin will take you places you don't want to go. It'll keep you there longer than you want to stay. And in some cases, it will bind you. It will hold you captive. It will rule your life. This is reality. I'm not here today to scare anybody. I'm not here today to talk anyone into feeling that they are not worthy to be a child of God. I'm simply here to talk about the need to be freed from sin. And we are all of that nature. The principle of being sanctified, as I mentioned before, is an ongoing process. It's something that we are very much in need of daily. Three categories of sinners that I want to refer to today. And we all would know and understand that there's no sinner that is acceptable in the sight of God, that is pleasing to Him. No sin that will enter heaven. How do we make that happen? How do we qualify? How can we ever measure up to being what God requires? Romans chapter 8 verse 6 says, For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Think about that with me for a minute. To be carnally minded is death. We have a mind that God gave to us. As a child of God, we take upon the responsibility to purge the self, the flesh of man. We take that responsibility in accepting Him as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He enables us to do that. There are times that all of us, at times, lose it, so to speak. What I'm saying is we allow the flesh to take over in falling to temptations, in losing our cool, saying something we shouldn't say, whatever it is. There are times that happens. Because we're in the flesh. The scary part, brothers and sisters, is this. What if it is such that the carnal-minded, the flesh nature, is revealed more often than the spiritual side? That's what I'm talking about. What does it mean? It means we have work to do. Even if we fall a little bit, we still have work to do. God is no respecter of persons, so any amount of sin, there's still work to do. But I'm talking relative to what's inside here that we so often make excuses for, become comfortable in, accept as normal, instead of bearing ourselves before God and allowing Him to complete His work in us. Now, I mentioned before that God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I look at that under the new dispensation. The old ceremonial laws are no longer in effect. We have more of a responsibility now in the Spirit, and I think Jesus is inserting that, making it important. Both are important, Spirit and truth. We're pretty good at the practical, the truth side of it sometimes. But what about the spiritual? How is your spiritual relationship with Jesus today? You see, nobody can see that. That's between you and God. We can see the practical side. We can see it when others are not measuring up to what they should be from the truth side. And we're pretty good sometimes at picking apart and pulling apart those that don't look like they're supposed to look and all that. But I look at the words that Jesus spoke. God is a spirit. Though they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I think they are equally important. But the danger that we so often fall into is making the truth side all important. And we leave the spiritual side and it becomes weak. I think quite possibly there's a reason that Jesus stated the spirit part first. Because it is important that we cultivate the spiritual side first, and the truth side will be what it needs to be. You see, the Pharisees were on the side of truth, the law. They knew precisely what they needed to look like and act like and needed to be, and everybody else. And they would readily point out someone that wasn't what they thought they should be. But where do you stand on the spiritual side today? What is your spiritual relationship with God? Are you stronger on the truth side? Or are you equal? Three categories of sinners I'm going to briefly refer to. The first is people that don't want to be freed from their chains of sin. They're okay the way they are. They're not concerned about living in a life of sin. It surrounds us. I don't imagine that the people in your community in the city of Sturgis are any different than the people in Kokomo today. I'm talking about people on the street. Your average American person. There's many of them out there today. Have no idea what a Savior is. Have no concept of freedom from sin. Don't know what it means to experience salvation. Don't care what sin is or isn't. They're content to be who they are. What about the child of God? Those that have experienced salvation know that they have sin in their life, but they don't want to do anything about it. They know it's there, but they're okay with their chains of sin. Yes, they suffer guilt and shame. They hate themselves. They're unsatisfied with life, but after a while, it all becomes normal. They just kind of fit in, so to speak. These people are out there. Brothers and sisters, they're among us. There are people that are experiencing things in life that are hurting, that have spiritual, deep spiritual needs. I have a daughter that wears glasses. And without her glasses, she would likely walk into a wall. And through the course of her wearing these glasses, she'll have them for a period of time. They'll get scuffed up and the frames will get bent and so forth. But she is accustomed to wearing glasses. If you understand what I'm saying. That we as people sometimes become kind of accustomed to the inconveniences that we experience in life, and we make them fit. We allow them to be there, to exist. Maybe to be content with it. Is that really where God wants us to be today? I don't believe so. Some years back, several celebrities were asked what their opinions were relative to theology of sin. It's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Theology of sin. Anyway, they were asked their opinions of various sins. One actress said, "I don't think pride is a sin." Some idiot came up with that idea. A rock singer said, "Lust is what I live for. It's what I got into the band for." An actor said, "Greed is good. Greed is good." A rapper offered that anger is necessary. It's helpful to relieve tension and stress. The narrator of all of this offered this. He said that deadly sins are not evil acts, but rather universal human compulsions that can be troubling and highly enjoyable. Doesn't that sound like the flesh? It's the flesh's interpretation of what sin is relative to the Apostle Paul's statement of the pleasure of sin for a season. Now, maybe for a time it's pleasing, satisfying, or even brings pleasure to a certain extent. But the overall picture for a child of God to maintain any kind of sin in his life is a dangerous thing to do for all of us. A very dangerous thing to do. The second category of sinners I'm going to talk about is people who know they've sinned and are uncomfortable in their sin, but they're willing to leave it at that. Not really get serious about it. Instead, they compare themselves with someone else. Scripture tells us that it's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves, but we have a Savior who we must compare ourselves to. He is the righteous standard that we strive to measure up to, that He desires for us to serve. Our sinfulness might not be as ugly as somebody else's, and that's kind of what appeases us. That's kind of what excuses ourselves. We can always find someone else in worse condition than we are. It will always be that way. Won't ever change. But that doesn't alleviate the issue that we ourselves have with whatever condition our heart is, if it isn't what God wants to see and wants us to be. The psalmist says in Psalm 5, verse 4, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasures in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." Simply said, we will not enter into God's presence with sin in our lives. And this isn't my subject for today, but even sins that we're ignorant of, we're still responsible for. Even sins that we may have forgotten about, we're still responsible for them. See, that's why we have the Holy Spirit to live in us, to reveal those things. That's why it's so important that we have that relationship with God. So when we are erring on the side of sin, that still small voice, or that tap on the shoulder, "Wait a minute. Don't go there. Don't do that." That's what the Holy Spirit does. We can't enter into God's presence with sin attached to our lives. The third category of people that I refer to are people who don't recognize the need to be completely freed from sin's bondage. This is the deceptive category that many fall into. Not recognizing the need to be completely freed from those chains of sin. The Apostle Paul said, relative to living life, he said to lay aside all of those weights that so easily beset us, so we can live effectively for God, so we can run the race effectively and win it. We don't have to drag all of that stuff with us, relative to being freed of sin. You know, there are people who know they have sin in their lives. Maybe they're too proud to own up to it. Oh, really? I would never want anyone to know that I have that sinfulness in my life. We don't want to be that person. Because God says that He only gives grace to those who are humble. He resists the proud. That's being proud, when we're not willing to admit we have a sin issue. We can fall into the category of convincing ourselves and believing, hey, I look like, I talk like, and I act like. I fit in. I belong. Again, what's in here? God knows. God knows what is in here. Sin will keep us in bondage. It will hold us back. It will tie us down. If the problem isn't removed and it's still connected, we'll never get to where we need to go. Chains will tie us up. Many people struggle with the past in their lives. Can't let it go. Bring it along. In our Sunday school class, we were talking a little bit about forgiveness and the concept, the principle of forgiveness. You know, if Jesus had never experienced forgiveness, you and I would not have salvation today. If Abraham had never experienced forgiveness, the children of Israel would have had no hope. They would have never had a leader. Stephen, if Stephen would have not experienced forgiveness, we would have never known the Apostle Paul. If you think about it, where am I in life? Have I experienced forgiveness? It's not easy. It's difficult. It's hard. It's painful. But God gives us the grace to have all of that bad stuff cast aside and to be released and set free from it. How does that happen? How can I have all of those chains removed from those sins that bind me, that are attached to me? Well, Alcoholics Anonymous has a 12-step program. I'm not here to go through the 12 steps, but the very first step is to admit that you have what you have, a problem, a sin, to admit to it. Paul knew exactly what he was talking about in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 19. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. This is relative to the frustrating struggle that all of us face because we're in the flesh. It's who we are. And God created us that way. It's not His fault either. He made us in His image. He experienced all of the same emotions, feelings, temptations that you and I face. And He was victorious over them. The first principle is to admit that we have a problem. When it comes to sin, if we're unwilling to admit that we have a sin issue, we'll never get over it. We'll never have victory over it. It'll remain there. It'll stay there. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is a scripture we so often use for anointing with oil, for physical healing. But brethren, I believe that the spiritual healing is most important before there can be any physical healing to take place. Confess your faults. He's not saying, well, you need to get up in front of a whole big group of people and tell them what's wrong with you. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, own up to the fact that you have a problem. Own up to the fact that you have a sin that God wants you to get rid of. It's that simple. Yet Satan in our minds convinces us to think and make some great, big, huge thing of it that we become too proud to do that. We don't have to do that. If we confess, if we own up to the issue, there can be healing. That's where it begins. Jesus was the answer. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It's a principle that we in the flesh struggle mightily with. In a couple chapters prior to this, he talks about, what? Shall ye continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We can't do it. We don't test God that way. He has given us the grace to overcome it. And once we overcome it, that freedom we experience in Him, there is no condemnation for those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's key. You hear a lot of people quote this verse. It's a wonderful verse. But the qualification is to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, what are you walking after today? Where is your mindset spiritually? Who has your complete heart? How do we cut the chains off? How are we released? What do we do with the dead? Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Again in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 7. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We bury those sins. We bury that sin nature. When Jesus died on the cross, He died by sacrifice. How do you and I die? Relative to the death that the Apostle Paul spoke of, I die daily. Brothers and sisters, we must die daily. It's an everyday process. Maybe we develop the mindset, things are going great. I have everything we need. Life is good. Before you know it, we're in the middle of something that we don't want to be in. It happens that quick. That's how good Satan is. And I say, use the word good. That's how evil he is. He's an angel of light that's deceptive. He's a liar, a deceiver. But he knows precisely how to make inroads. It's a spiritual warfare. We all understand that. And it's a battle that we need to be prepared for and ready every day of the week. Whatever comes your way. If you're in the middle of the battle, you're prepared for what's going to come your way. That's what we have to be. When life is good, maybe we become complacent, nonchalant, and we're not prepared for what Satan throws at us. We have to be prepared. Anyone who has died has been set free from sin. I tell you today, brothers and sisters, that some people simply do not want to die to their sin. This is why the struggle takes place. This is why it happens. Simply not willing to die to it. Maybe you're here today. I don't know your life. Maybe you're struggling with an issue. Maybe you're struggling with a particular sin. Maybe God is speaking to you. There's a sin that I want you to die to. Now, don't fall into the trap of excusing it, justifying it, allowing it to become normal to your life. Don't have to. Don't have to. It doesn't have to be that way. Our objective as Christians is to get to the point where sin has no hold on us. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is what freedom is, to not have any of that sin attached to us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just a little bit, not leaving an area over here that's not cleansed. But in order for that to happen, we have to die to it. We have to lay it down. We have to make it a sacrifice. Our advantage is that Jesus died so that we might be free. Free from all of that. All of us have struggles in life. All of us have areas that we are weak in. It's not wrong. We're all tempted. It's a good thing. But let's not fall into the trap that within those temptations where we fall, maybe regularly, where we just let that go and we say, oh well, I'll gain victory over it next time. It's not where God wants us to be. He wants us to have complete victory. There was a woman named Rose Crawford. Maybe some of you have read about her, have known of her. She was a blind woman, was blind for 50 years. And after 50 years, she found out that she could have a surgery to restore her sight. So she had the surgery. And it was just an amazing thing. After the surgery, she could see. Saw her husband for the first time. You can imagine what that would be. But you see, the whole thing was, she could have had the surgery 20 years prior to when she had it. And wouldn't have had to have experienced blindness for 20 years. So what I'm saying is, we don't have to be bound to these things. We can be set free. We don't need to let them hold us back or allow them to keep us down. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If I were to ask for a show of hands here today, have you ever struggled with your thoughts? Have you ever experienced things that come into your mind that you wonder, where in the world did that come from? You know it wasn't of God. I think we all have. It all begins right here. And from the day we experience salvation, cleansing, forgiveness of God, is the day that the transformation of our minds should happen. And I think sometimes we neglect to spur each other onward, to encourage each other spiritually. Brother, how are you doing spiritually? It's easy to talk about the weather and what's going on at work and everything else that's happening in our lives. Can we confide in one another in our weaknesses? But it begins here, what we allow into our minds. Philippians 4, verses 7 to 9. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Every one of us has the responsibility to control our thoughts. Every one of us. Now, I can pray for you. I can encourage you. I can support you. I can't control your thoughts. That's where it begins. It is our own personal responsibility. What we allow to come in here. What we avail ourselves to. It's scary what's out there in the world today. What's available? What can in an instant appear before our eyes and enter into our minds? It's scary. We have to be on our toes. We have to be alert. We have to be aware. We don't have to fall to all that stuff. It all begins right here. And the Apostle Paul told the Philippian church, think on good things. You ever had anybody tell you, I'm struggling with my thoughts? It's a scary thing. We've got to avail ourselves to the Spirit of God and ask Him to take our thoughts captive to His obedience. That's a prayer of mine every day. Doesn't mean that I don't still struggle or I'm not still tempted. But that's my desire, is that God, through His Spirit, would take every thought that's going to come my way, that He will take them captive so that they can be obedient and acceptable to Him. Who are you today? What are you facing in life? I'm going to ask everyone to bow your head. If God has spoken to you today and there is something in particular that He wants you to consider dying to, if there's an area in your life He wants you to be cleansed of, if there is something in the way of your life that you're dragging along with you, you haven't let it go. You've hung on to it. You've made excuses for it. You've justified it. Whatever God has spoken into your heart, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. We're going to pray at the close of this service. God bless you. 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 Lord bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Heavenly Father, we come to You, the author and the finisher of our faith. We need You. We're frail. We're weak. But in you, we're mighty, we're victorious. God, each and every hand that was raised today, I pray that your spirit of healing, of peace, of confession, of release, each and every situation that is represented, Lord, that your spirit will minister victory and minister truth into each and every heart that raise their hands today. I pray, God, that your spirit would give peace and victory over the concerns and what you are desiring each and every heart to be cleansed of or purged of. God, we also recognize the enemy that we face. And we rebuke him in the name of Jesus. We serve one who is greater and mightier and more powerful. And yet so often we fail to take advantage of who our God is. Forgive us of the times that we have allowed those areas in our lives, those things in our lives that ought not to be there. God, forgive us of those. May your Holy Spirit prompt us, reveal to us each and every day the need to surrender, the need to die to self, the need to call upon you to give us the strength that we need to live victorious. That in so doing, we can live Christ-like examples to those that are around us. That the angels can surround us and protect us, and we can demonstrate the love of Christ to the world today. God, I pray your blessing on this congregation as they labor together, as they serve and minister to each other. I pray for the leadership here, God, that you continue to give them wisdom in leading. And what you have in store for the church here, God, that ultimately it will bring honor and glory to your name. That as this is a beacon of light in this community, it will represent Christ and his church. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.